Well, the text for this morning is Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hand are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. There's a real value, and I think we all know this, in remembering past events. People like to remember, and there's a great blessing associated with that. I had occasion the other day to start or came upon pictures. They're all on a computer now. I don't know how that happened, but looking at old pictures, but they trigger things that you maybe haven't thought about in quite some time and remember past blessings. You can even through those times remember things that were difficult or hard, and yet the Lord has brought you through them. And so there is this kind of a blessing that we can gain through remembering. And although Psalm 111 was written long before there were pictures, certainly there are accounts that are given in Scripture of God's dealing with his people. And certainly our own memories have accounts of his dealing with us in the past. And there's a value to that. There's a value to reading the Scriptures, remembering what God has done for his church in the past. There's a value to remembering what God has done for you in your past, and also looking to his sure promises in the future. So that's what Psalm 111 directs our attention to, and we'll see this as we work our way through. First, the praise for his works in verses 1 through 3. The psalm comes without a superscription, so we don't know the name of the human author, but we do know its tone and its theme. It is a psalm of praise. It begins in the Hebrew with the word hallelujah, which means praise Yah, or praise Yah as in praise Yahovah or Yahweh. And so it is a psalm of praise to the Lord. And it's arranged in the Hebrew, and you lose this in the English. It's arranged in the Hebrew as an acrostic. The first letter of the first word in each individual line in the Hebrew works its way through the Hebrew alphabet. Well, you lose that again in the English translation, but it's set up in that way in the Hebrew. It's a praise that focuses on the Lord's mighty works, or remembrance of those things that he has done in history. And it also reminds us of his continuing blessings to his covenant people, and the fact that he is a God who keeps covenant. And so there is a blessing not only in looking back, but looking forward to what he will do, what he has promised. And so it's a good and wonderful thing to look at his faithfulness in the past as we give thanks for that, but also look forward to what he will do in his grace. These first three verses begin the psalm with a statement of praise. It's a focus on the works of the Lord which are to be remembered, taken to heart as reasons to praise Him and worship Him even more. We begin with this hallelujah, with praise of the Lord, and we approach this praise for all that He is and all that He does. He is the Lord. He is the God of Israel, the one true God, the covenant-keeping God. And He is worthy to be praised, and He is worthy here to be thanked for all that He has done by His power and grace. Notice that this is a thanksgiving that is to be both deep and public. Each worshiper is here to give praise with all my heart as you and I sing this. And so it's not to be a shallow praise. It's not to be done without thought or reflection. It's not to be insincere or cold. Rather, it is to be from the heart, from the deepest part of who we are. And is to reflect what we know to be true and what we know of His acts of grace toward us. And so we're reminded by that line to be fully participating from the heart when we gather for worship. Notice also that our praise is to be in the company of the upright and in the assembly. Now that's not to say that a private family worship is bad, certainly not. But there is no replacement for the public worship of God. The public gathering of His people, of His saints, to worship Him together. We, yes, are reconciled individually. Yet we are reconciled individually into the covenant people, into a kingdom, into a family. We are to live in the fellowship that brings, and we are to bring our worship together, even as we're doing now. Psalm 35, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Hebrews 10, do not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Verse 2 directs us to the greatness of the Lord's works, which are to be studied as we have delight in them. His works include a really large number of events. It can be creation, or the flood, or His covenant with Abraham, or the Exodus, or the conquest of the Promised Land, or the kingship of David, or the return from exile, or the coming of Christ, or the work of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ, or the acts of God through the apostles. All of the things that we find in Scripture that God has delivered a record of His doing for His people and through His people. The gospel itself needs to be remembered as it is brought to us. And all of the Scripture reveals His works of grace and His judgment and His might and His mercy. And the more we study the Word of God and think about His acts, what He has done, we are moved to worship Him more and more, grow to know Him better, and appreciate who He is and what He has done. Psalm 40, many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which You have done and Your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with You. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. Psalm 105, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, remember His wonders which He has done. And so as we remember, we find delight as we recall His works of power and of grace. And it directs our attention upon him and away from other things. As verse 3 reminds us, his work is splendid and majestic, and his righteousness endures forever. And so, in a world where it's easy to focus on the negative, on the temporary, on the disappointments and failures of ourselves and of the church and of our nation and of other people, here we're reminded to focus our attention on the perfections and the purity and the acts of the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his works of grace toward us, and his nature and his consistency as the righteous and holy one. He is always true. He is always righteous. He does not change. His salvation is sure. His coming to us in salvation is solid. And so, as we are oftentimes discouraged and disappointing in the changing nature and the disappointing nature of the world around us and ourselves, there is a great blessing here in looking toward the Word of God and toward who He is and gaining strength in His consistency and promises. For example, we're told in Psalm 119, verse 142, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." Malachi 3 and 6, "I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Hebrews 13 and 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Hebrews 7, "Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And so as we think more and more on his attributes and actions, as we see them in his word, as we attend to his word, we are drawn to worship and to praise and to security and blessing. And so we ought to be meditating on those things a lot. And no matter how much you do it, a lot more. But there is great blessing in dwelling on him. Hebrews 6 reminds us, "It is impossible for God to lie. So we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Well, second, his many blessings in verses 4 through 8. And these verses tell us that part of what it means to be God's people is to be a remembering people. In fact, we're told that verse 4 begins this section by saying that the Lord has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord built remembering into what it is to be his people and into his works themselves. As God's people, he calls us to bring remembrance to what he has done. And it's to be part of our public expression of worship and praise to him. Psalm 145, "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." There are lots of examples of this in Scripture. The Lord, for example, established the yearly practice of Passover in the Old Testament church even before it happened, before the killing of the firstborn, before Israel was actually set free from Egypt. "You're going to want to remember this. I'm going to want you to remember this." Exodus 12. "Now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as you celebrate it as an ordinance." That is just one example of of all of the ways in which we are to remember his wonders, remember his great acts of grace and salvation and power for his people down through the ages. In the new covenant, we're given the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, as the Lord blesses our remembrance of what Christ has done for those who trust in him. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in the Word of God and in the sacraments, we remember what Christ has done for us. And we broadly remember also all of the works of God toward his people. Whether it's the Lord's Supper or not, we remember. We call to our minds and our hearts of the grace of God to us and our salvation in Christ, all of his acts toward us as individuals, all of his acts in glory and power as displayed in his people. These things must never be far from our minds and our hearts. It's easy to forget. That's why he tells us to remember. He calls us to do it all of the time, because it's easy to push those things off or to forget past events. But they are important to us. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Chief among all of the things that we are to remember is what Christ has done for us. And that ought to be constant and daily in our thoughts and in our minds and in our practice. Next, our psalm tells us that we remember his wonders, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate. Now, those two words appear together several times in Scripture and describe the Lord's character as well as his actions. His grace, his favor toward us that we do not deserve, is what makes us his in the work of Christ. And his compassion on us in our sinfulness and our weakness is what moves him to redeem us. Exodus 34, the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Psalm 51, where David writes after his sin, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions." And so there is this combination of grace and compassion that we know in Jesus Christ. And we are called upon to remember it. Or verse 5 reminds us that he gives us food. Food to those who fear him. And that he will remember his covenant forever. He provides for our physical needs, and we are never to forget that it comes from his hand. We are to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," not merely out of rote, but out of remembrance that whatever we have and all that we have comes from him. We also fear him. We've humbled ourselves before the awesome and glorious God. And we have sought forgiveness in Christ. And we still hold him in awe because he is the one true God. He remembers his covenant. He does not forget us. He remembers his promises. Now, it seems likely that this is a reference to a covenant with Abraham, although it might be a reference to the covenant with Moses, through Moses. You'll get a debate about that. Genesis 15 tells us that the Lord took Abraham outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So the Lord made promises to Abraham. And as Abraham trusted, he was covered in righteousness, righteousness that would come from Christ. So the Lord made covenant, and he keeps covenant. He keeps his promises. He remembers them continually. And we live our lives in the security of the fact that he is a covenant-keeping God. He has been faithful throughout the history of his church, and he will be faithful. Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. 2 Corinthians 1, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Our verse 6 then speaks of his power displayed in his giving us the heritage of the nations. As Israel originally sang this, it would have been a reminder that the land that they were standing on was given to them by God after the Exodus. The Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1, I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He made a promise. He kept a promise. And the reason that they had the land that they were standing on is because God had promised it and delivered on a promise. Now, since the coming of Christ, the land of promise is not a little speck of land in the Middle East. It is the whole earth. And every nation will come into the kingdom of God because God has so promised it. And we have this hope as we look to the future, to his promises of blessing. Isaiah 2, now it will come about in the last days. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised up above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Revelation 5, you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests, kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And so we have hope. Our verse 7 reminds us that he does this in the works of his hand, which are truth and justice, that all of his promises, his precepts are sure. Everything that the Lord does, everything that the Lord says, is perfectly true and just. And we can have confidence, confidence in his scriptures, confidence in his promises. We are not in a relationship with a God who is unreliable or inconsistent or unjust. And so there's a blessing that's connected here then with our remembering. He is bringing justice to bear, and he does it according to his word. We could look back at times and promises and statements that we've made, things we were going to do, things we had promised to ourselves and to others. It would be a very disappointing occasion, no matter our intentions. That doesn't happen with God. When we look at what he has promised, we know that he has done it. We know that he will do it. And there's great blessing and security in that. Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. Our salvation is grounded in truth, in the true Savior, in the true word. 1 John 5, we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, and in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we are enabled to see the truth, to trust in the God of truth, to trust in His promises. And all of these things are not empty ideas, but are truth that comes from the One who is true. So we follow His word. 2 Peter 3 reminds us, "Do not be carried away by error, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And so we want to grow. We dwell on these things. We grow in our knowledge of Him, in His Scripture and in His providence. And our verse 8 tells us that His precepts, His word, His commandments are upheld forever and ever, and that they're performed in truth and uprightness. It's a reminder here that even though our culture around us may tell us to abandon the Scriptures or adjust our understanding, the truth of God, does not expire, and His promises are sure and certain. And rather than being disappointed in an old word, we gain strength from the fact that the word is eternal and that His promises are sure. 1 Peter 1, "You have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." And so as we rejoice, as we praise Him, we remember all of His promises, all of His acts, the sureness of His word. And we gain strength and confidence in Him as we worship and dwell on these things. Well, third and finally and briefly, our response in verses 9 and 10. And these final two verses close the psalm by summarizing the themes and really outlining our response. Verse 9 sums up verses 8 through 8's reminders of the Lord's redemption and His acts and His covenant faithfulness, and adds that He is indeed holy and awesome. He has redeemed His people. He redeems us. He has redeemed from bondage in Egypt. And He redeems us from bondage to sin and to wrath and destruction through the work of Christ. Colossians 1 reminds us, "God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We were redeemed or set free because He took the wrath that we deserve. And as we have trusted in Him by faith He provides, we are rescued and we are set free. Titus 2 reminds us, "Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed." His covenants, be they the covenant to Abraham or to Moses, to David, are lasting covenants. And ultimately, all of them are grounded in the covenant of grace, which is God's promise of eternal life and salvation to sinners who trust and repent in Christ. Romans 3 tells us the works of the law, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been made known, even a righteousness from God, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And so then, as we come trusting in Christ and knowing His grace, we grow in that grace. And we worship the One who is holy and who is awesome and who is worthy to be praised. Isaiah 46 tells us, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And so we look back, but we also look forward to what he will do, and those things fill us with hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for remembrances of you. We thank you for your perfect and holy word, your revelation of yourself, so that we can look and see what you have done in the world, in your people. We thank you and praise you for all of your past acts. Display your power and your mercy and your judgment and your awesome nature. We thank you most of all for the salvation that you have given to us in the work of Christ. We thank you for his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead. We thank you for the sure word of salvation as we trust in you, that we are reconciled to you and forgiven as we trust. And we thank you for all this word of grace from beginning to end and the gospel of grace. We thank you for the work of God the Holy Spirit, not only to write it, but to fill our hearts so that we believe it and trust in you. We ask that we would be people who remember, and that we direct our minds to remembrance of you each and every day, and when we gather together, that we would glorify and enjoy and worship you with all that we are. And we thank you and praise you for all these things in Jesus' name.